Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Having nothing to do or have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So we are in a series of messages. If I find it here on my little computer. It talks about the perilous times in which we live. We have seen that the church is up against the wholesome thinking. We have stopped thinking. We live in a world full of pleasure seekers. We as church might not be that different. We are living as if nothing is going to happen. We are against busyness, distractions, and we have mentioned sports and work, household duties, food, social media, cell phones, tablets, computers, entertainment, shopping. And the list goes on and on and on. Last Sunday, we talked about we're up against fear. Or was it two Sundays ago? It was in Saskatchewan last Sunday. For those who didn't know, a friend of ours who had passed away, and I had the chance to help to minister at the funeral. And we, by the way, the family is sad for one side, but happy for the other, because he was on a wheelchair, bound in a wheelchair for at least 7 years. And our good friend James is now with the Lord. And I mentioned at the funeral, he now knows way more about heaven than we all together. So he is good. He is in a good place. Anyway, but then Sunday before that, I talked about the aspect of fear. We sometimes get paralyzed because of the fear that we face. Fear can cause us to become discouraged, disheartened, and even despairing. In its worst manifestations, it can paralyze us, rendering us incapable of any productive activity. That's how bad fear can lead us. And we all want to be productive. How can I hear an amen? We all want to produce something. We want to do something, something that is meaningful. And if we are believers, then we have a duty. We have things to do. We have a list of things, of commands from the Lord for us to actually do. But somehow we are bound, we have chains, or and we can't know, I'm not capable, I am not. In the Spirit, we are capable, we are able. Things can actually happen through you, through the things you say, through the things you do, through the things even you think. Because if you think you are a nobody, guess what? It's basically what you are going to be, a nobody. But if you think, no, I am somebody and I am in Christ, well, then you are able to actually do something that will change the world. Like these disciples that we have been talking about, these 12 disciples, I mean, what were they? They were fishermen. They were not studied. They were not learned people. What happened with them? Well, they turned the world upside down. Their message is still reverberating all the way 2,000 years later at the Markham Missionary Church. It reached that far. And if you want to go even further, well, it actually reached all the way south of South America, out there in Brazil. Because one day, a missionary came to my village, and he preached the gospel. And I came forward and I said, yes, I want to follow this Jesus too. Never even looked back. In the most remote areas, the gospel has gone. Out of a bunch of people that were basically so-called nobodies. So if you are a nobody in the Lord, I tell you, you're going to be somebody. The Lord is going to use you. And fear, we talk about fear, lead us towards getting stuck inside a building. And in fact, we have been talking about in our meetings, we had one outreach committee meeting. One of the things we want to do in the next couple months and years is somehow mix our or include evangelism in our Christian walk. It should be part all along. Yes, we are here to worship the Lord and to praise and to sanctify ourselves and to do all these things, but we are also here to at one point let others know why we're here. Now we have here a basket. The basket of the names, I think, have even increased a little bit, but you are still willing, able to put some more names in here, about 110 names, I think we have, that you can put in here. We are praying for these people. We are presenting these people whenever we can before the throne of God. We want these people hear and know what we know, and we want to lead them to the Lord. Are you still praying for the names that you put in here? If not, give it another shot. All of a sudden, their hearts will be softened in the next couple days. He will allow, the Holy Spirit will allow you to get some, to gather some extra courage and extra strength to actually knock at their doors and eventually talk to them. So that's what we're here for. We want to fill this all these pews here with people. And not just to fill the pews with people, but for them to do the same and go out there and win the town or the city of Markham and the GTA. And from there on into the most utmost parts of the world. And then when the numbers are complete, the Lord will come. Anyway, but that's not what I'm preaching about today here. I want to talk about religion. And I'm probably going to go and stay just at one topic, just the number one here. We are up against tradition and the spirit of religion. Well, what's the definition of the definition of the spirit of religion? We talked about what's the definition of religion. It means reconnect. There might be a different word for in English, but in Portuguese, ligar, connect again or make a new connection. But what's the definition of the spirit of religion? Now that's something completely different. It's a group of evil spirits which inspire loyalty to religious concepts and practices in such a way as to oppose and possibly to counterfeit the true work of the Holy Spirit. Kurt Landry Ministries website defines the spirit of religion this way. A religious spirit is a type of demonic spirit that influences a person or group of people to replace a genuine relationship with God with works and traditions. When people operate out of a religious spirit, they attempt to earn salvation. That's what you officially do. When you are working, operating through this spirit of religion, you look like you are. You are working like you think you do. See it. And by doing that, you think you're going to inherit heaven. Wrong, wrong, wrong. That's not how you're going to inherit heaven. You are going to inherit heaven by saying yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. He did it all. The Bible said he did everything, all the way from coming down, from becoming flesh, from telling you, from sharing you, from sending him, from giving himself to you, for dying for you, take away your sin, even the calling through the Holy Spirit that you are a sinner, he did. Yours were only the decision of saying, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. Once you have been there, received the promptings of the Holy Spirit, you come to the conclusion, yeah, I have been running on my own. I'm really sorry. But even in that process, the Holy Spirit is at work. So you haven't done anything to be saved, and you can't do anything to be saved. The only thing you can to be saved is say yes to Jesus. It's accept a free gift. Anyway, a religious spirit, they attempt to earn salvation. They believe that they will be saved because of how good they are and how much good they are doing. That's the effect of the spirit of religion. Because if you really look in the Bible, you won't find that you are good, because you are not. There's nothing good found in you and in me, unfortunately. Whatever is there now is because of my regeneration through Jesus Christ. That's it. I am born in sin. I am a sinner. I am in the flesh. I am cursed without Christ. With Christ, newborn, born again, different ballgame. So Satan, he knows he cannot stop people from being religious. He therefore seeks to pervert the religious instinct of mankind by deception. All religious deceptions work to draw man away from glorifying and enjoying Christ. You know, when we do something religiously, for the sake of being seen or being recognized or being feeling my own, the feeling good aspect of my life, we are robbing God the glory. We are taking it away. See, I did it. I am the good person here. See, I'm working my butt off in this church. I'm working too hard. Well, sometimes we do certain things that the Lord hadn't even asked us to do. Sometimes hey, you're all stressed out because all the things you're doing and all the committees you're in, and you're completely stressed out. And then the Lord comes to you, well, you know what? And one day you come up to heaven, you get there. Say, Lord, I had a hard burden out there. You wouldn't believe. And the Lord's going to come back to you and say, you know what? I didn't even ask you to do half of the things you did. I had 4 or 5 things I wanted you to do to be obedient to me. That's it. You decided to do all these other things. But I didn't even ask for it. So therefore, we must be humble enough to admit that we too, the Christians, not having fully possessed the mind of Christ as of yet, could be deceived in some areas. Could that be true? That eventually you and I, because of our good intentions, maybe we could have been deceived by the things we do, by thinking we are doing the right thing. Now, it should be obvious to Christians that the power that non-Christian religious exercise over the minds of man comes from Satan. Only, think about this, only a supernatural power could drive man to worship rocks and rats. What power is it that keeps people away from worshiping the true God, the Creator, and turning their primary affections to false gods and other vain things? It is the Spirit which is now at work in the sons of disobedience, according to Ephesians 2:2. So however, religious spirits are at work not only outside the church of Christ, but also within the church. The Christian church has been infiltrated by evil spirits to an extent much greater than we sometimes would want to admit. There might be more religious things in our lives than we think. And that's why we're going to examine that a little bit. In every local church and in every denomination across the world, North America and the world, there are spirits of religion acting among the Christians. Think about the theological differences. We think it's this way. The others think it's that way. I know it's this way. Others say, no, this is the right way. We are divided. Think about relationships or even bad relationships that exist between churches or between individuals in local churches. The Lord wanted us to be united, but no, we hold certain things very secure because we believe this is the way it is. And sometimes we just don't quite understand the reason why we have such strong feelings about certain things. It might be because we are being influenced by some type of demon that wants us to be religiously active. And this is the wrong word for the wrong meaning of religion, really. Anyway, I put it up here. We have in our church, in any given church, there should be at least, or there will be, not there should, but there are, at least three groups of people. Group number one, they so-called pious and completely in the religious traditions. They are there at every meeting. They are there for events, always concerned what people think of them, always making sure their work gets recognized. That's group number one. In fact, we cannot live or worship, and this is just a side note here, we cannot just live or worship without traditions. Traditions help us make life more predictable and manageable. They give worship a sense of purpose and recognizability. And the problem comes when we let our traditions force out the things in the will of God. When it comes so strong on us that all of a sudden the will of God will have to stay aside. And maybe because we have always done it this way, this is the way I was taught, and this is the way it needs to be, and I cannot move from here because this is the right way and this is what I believe. Guess what? It might be only a tradition. It's not necessarily something that is biblical or motivated by your love for the Lord. It might be motivated by your own well-being. Anyway, we have group number two. This group is the apathic, or the I don't care group. Like whatever goes. I come when I want, and that's it. Really, the lukewarm, we won't talk about that here today, but the lukewarm group. Whatever. If you want to do that, that's okay. If you want to do that, that's fine. Let me be. You have that group too. I hope you are not in that group. And by the way, I hope you are not in the group number one, too. Then we have group number three. These are the men and women filled with the Holy Spirit, with the mind of Christ, and with mercy and love for others. This is the group I want all of us to be. A group of men and women filled with the Holy Spirit, sensing the Spirit, the presence of God, in the things we do, and we're doing it not because I want to be recognized. I do this because the Lord is so good to me. And I have sensed in His Spirit that this is the right thing to do. This is the attitude I'm supposed to have. Now, we also know, here's a little proof that you can have. The spirit of religion, when does he show up? Well, sometimes those are the time when the demons who control the spirit, they get stirred up. When? In some situations, they may even be publicly cast. Spirit of religion shows its face. Those are the times when the demons who control that spirit get stirred up and, if possible, will provoke all kinds of unreasonable and malicious attacks on the true servants of God. This is when the pious, I'm talking about the real pious, the ones that sense the Spirit, the ones that understand what the Lord is doing, the ones that understands what's happening in the church, the ones that have the heart for the people, the ones that have the heart and the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit and do the things that the Lord wants them to do. Sometimes they sense, you are doing this for a wrong reason. And then the pious or the religious, they will beat up the other group. They will come to them and say, you know what, you're causing a stir here in the church. Leave it as it is. Don't speak, don't say anything. Just keep quiet, just let it run. But you have sensed, honestly, in the spirit, that the Lord is wanting to move and to change certain things. And for some reason, you had to say certain things. But then the unreasonable, or the group of people, eventually, will stand up. You are going against what we have always done. Don't do that. Stay within your path. And you see that happening in a regular church. They will even be accused as the spiritual ones. They will be accused of, oh, you're doing all these, you know, you think you are better than we, are you? Aren't you? Well, when they are led by the Spirit, motivated by love for people, guess what's going to happen? Not everybody will like it. Because it's going to stir up a little bit. It's going to bring some type of shaking. Some dust is going to come out. And then some will even be cast out from the fellowship. Think about Jesus himself as a good example. Where was his... where did his greatest troubles come from? You know, Jesus was not too criticized for doing a healing or a miracle. He was criticized for doing it on a Sabbath. Because now he stepped into the religious thing. On the Sabbath you don't do anything, not even good, let alone bad. You don't walk, you just do nothing. So he got criticized for doing things on the Sabbath, not for doing good to people. So the Lord faced greater opposition from people controlled by religious spirits. It was not the people out there that was against Jesus, but the religious leaders, the religious guards, the ones that were thinking they had it all together. It is with them he had his biggest troubles. So much so that they managed to take him out of the way by crucifying him. Now that's what happened. And isn't that interesting? Some of these Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't even know they were so religious. They meant it good. They thought that they were in the right. They thought that they were doing the right thing. Maybe not all of them, but many of them. Because they were dying, they were willing to die for their tradition, for their religion. And let's not think that even after 2,000 years, some of the spirits of religion are trying to do the same thing in today, as today, in churches, in individuals. The spirit of religion, very dangerous. They might even think that they are representing the true God. Also, many did not even want to be free of these religious spirits simply because the way they did things made them feel important and more righteous than those around them. And it was false. They were not doing the right thing. They thought they were. Now we read in Matthew chapter 15, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law, they came to Jesus from Jerusalem and they asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Well, no, nowadays, because of all the disease and bacteria and stuff, maybe it's a good thing for you to wash your hands before you eat. I would highly recommend. But you are not doing that for the purpose of religion. You're doing this because for the sake of safety, health. But these people here, they were telling the people to do that. You have to do a ceremonial type cleaning one or two, three times for the sake of religion. This is what's going to please God if you do these things. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. You see, some of the texts here, they're going to lead us to think or to understand how God hates religion. We always think that religion is a good thing. Oh, I'm a very religious person. Well, guess what? The Lord does not like religious people. Hosea 6, verse 6, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." See, when we do an offering, when we do something for the Lord, let's do it for the Lord and not to be seen by people. Isaiah 1:11, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and of the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure," he says, "in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats." You guys think you're doing the good thing by doing all these sacrifices. Guess what? I am not interested. If the heart is not in it, I don't want it. Amos 5. And really, it goes really, really tough. This is hard. Let me read it. Let me read from verse 20. Amos 5. "Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark without a ray of brightness." And he says, verse 21, "I hate," this is God speaking, pretty tough here, "I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs." Oh my goodness. The Lord said, you know what? When you start singing, no good. I don't like it. "Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let your justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." See, people came together. You know, I used to sing in a choir. Did you know that? I told you that once, right? I was a tenor. Yeah, so tenor. You know, but I was there. I had my uncles who were very good, and they were kind of trying to teach me there, and I was there and singing in the choir. But, you know, we were in a small colony, community of German Mennonites out there in southern Brazil. And everybody knows everybody. It's a big problem. So I heard about it, that people would do all kinds of bad business during the week, cheating on people, you know, and not paying the bills, whatever. But on Sunday morning, they were singing in the choir. And you know, that conversation got all over. See, you know, here, look what the stupid business he does during the week. But on Sunday morning, he is nice, dressed up nicely, and is singing in the choir. Now, that is the type of thing that the Lord is talking about here. When I sing in the choir, well, it's fine. But guess what? This is not supposed to be a performance. If your heart is not in it, I don't want it. It's going to be bad. I will not even listen to your song. I hate your songs. So we have to look ourselves and see, am I connecting my daily life with my so-called, and I like to make, I have talked to my dear friend Dory out there, about the difference between stage and altar. When you come onto a stage, it eventually allows us to have a performance. But if you consider this area here as a altar, that's about God. That's something different. Then it's about the heart. Then you beat at least a couple times on your chest and Jesus sei mir sünder gnädig. That's in German for those who know German, meaning have mercy on me, a sinner. Remember, there were the two types of guys that came to the altar in the time of Jesus. One, oh Lord, I'm so very thankful that I am not like this guy, and I'm paying my bills, and I'm giving so and so much, and this and that, and then the other guy stays on the other side. Oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Which one will be recognized as the true worshiper? The one that came in humbleness. So when we come to the altar, and I want to call this an altar, you got to make sure that when we stay up here, we really mean it and we have really a relationship with the Lord. Perfect? No, not perfect. But the Lord knows our hearts. And He's look at us. He looks at us, and if He has seen in us that we are repenting, He will accept our worship. He will not consider it a stench. He will see us and He will look at us, wow, you know, I'm going to bless this person. Because he is coming with the heart. He's not just coming with the, if I don't come, the pastor's going to come and visit me this Sunday or the next couple. If I miss out on church two Sundays in a row, he's going to come and I better come. It's the wrong motivation for you to come. You should be coming because you love the Lord. You know, and when you come because you want to love the Lord, I tell you, that's when you are being recognized or being accepted by the Lord. And then the relationship between you and the Father is no longer religious. It is a relationship. It's a father-daughter, father-son type of thing. And the Lord will bless you. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15, I'm going to wrap it up. See, I'm not even half through with the point number one. But that's all right. 1 Samuel chapter 15, really quick. Remember Saul? Saul answered. Chapter 15, let me read from verse 15. The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep, which they should not have done. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. Enough, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you the king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, Amalekites. Wage war against them until we have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? And then Saul answers, but I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission and the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag the king, he is wrong already. This is the part that he should not have done. And brought back Agag the king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. He had done almost everything right. But he by now was already influenced by the spirit of religion. he kind of, well, let me take at least, you know, these are some nice sheep. I want to kill these ones. I'm going to keep them for myself or for, you know, do some whatever religious activity. God had said, destroy everything completely. Don't take any, don't bring anything home. No plunder, nothing. But he did. But he still has the courage to say, well, but Samuel, I did obey. Well, you did only partially obey. Not good enough for the Lord. You still had some little pinpoints of religion in your life. And the Lord says, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. So as we think about all this and examine, and I have a couple more points here, but I want to leave it for next time. As we examine all these things, and as we examine ourselves, as we think about, Lord, what is the reason why I came today? What is the real purpose for me to be here before your altar this morning? When you can answer with complete honesty, I came here because I love the Lord. You are on the right path. There is hope for you. But if you came for any other reason, that is not the seeing the friends or the brothers and the sisters in the church, it's great. You know, it's part of the fellowship. And it's good to see, you know, all nice people dressed up and all that, and nice tan from the summer and all that. But God looks at the heart. He looks the real reason why we're here. So that there will be no space for the spirit of religion acting in our lives. The sincerity, the honesty, the integrity of everything we do is what the Lord looks at. And as you prepare for the communion service, please, for those who have a Bible, open up in Matthew chapter 26. We had one guy in this story. His name was Judas. As the Passover was coming closer, let's read from verse 14. There was one guy who was actually not in it in the heart. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand them over. So this guy was there with Jesus for the wrong reasons. Now that doesn't mean, now listen to this. Don't we also know that every single disciple did also betray Jesus? All the others ran away kind of too. All the way in the end, oh, even Peter, the big guy, you know, he denied Jesus 3 times. But all the others, they came back and they, "God, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry that I ran." Verse 14, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief, verse 17. On the first day of the festival of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. And when evening came, Jesus was reclining at a table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began, even if all the others did also betray Jesus, ran away, disappeared from the map for a little while. Why did he only mention that this one did betray him? Because he had the spirit of religion. He was not really there with the heart. The others fell in weakness, but they came back. They repented. See, there leaves a chance for all of us, because we all, once in a while, we do betray the Lord. Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me. Verse 22, they were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, surely you don't mean me, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It will be better for him if he had not been born. You can ride on the spirit of religion, and it's tell you for you right now, it is no good for you even to be born if that's the case. But then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. And Jesus answered, you have said so. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That includes the Markham Missionary Church. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed over 2,000 years ago for you. For you. Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many to forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the wine from now on until that day. Can you repeat with me? That day. That day. There's a day coming. Well, we're going to have it again with the Lord. For those who had a heart. For those who really meant. For those who were forgiven and are and walking in sincerity and honesty before the Lord. It says, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the wine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. That's coming. What a ride that will be. It's wonderful. So as you prepare for this communion, we'll ask our ushers or elders to come forward. How did you instruct? We're going to go here in the middle. And go out the inside. Yeah. Oh, yeah. So there is. Yeah, go right ahead. Thank you, Dory, for playing. See, as Dory start playing a little bit there, take a moment and examine your sincerity before the Lord. Because it is with a sincere heart, that type of people that the Lord wants with him. Not in a religious way. Because that's over. It's not for us. You can do some certain religious things in the church and they are okay. But the heart is the one that needs to be part of it.